Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. If I was preaching the following lesson before a congregation, I would begin by reading the first 21 verses of Genesis 50. For time's sake, however, we will narrate the account that is given to us. Jacob had just died in Egypt. Joseph and his brothers secured permission from Pharaoh to bury Jacob back in Canaan in the cave of Machpelah, where was Abraham's body and that of Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah. At the death of their father, the brothers of Joseph grew fearful of Joseph lest he now retaliate against them for what they had done to him so many years earlier when they sold him to the Midianites as a slave. They sent word to Joseph begging his forgiveness. And it was upon their request that Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. Joseph's brothers had allowed their hatred and jealousy and envy to permit them to treat Joseph unjustly, stripping him of his coat of many colors, casting him into a pit, and selling him into slavery. But now the tables had turned. Joseph was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And until now, Joseph had sought no revenge against his brothers. But now that Jacob, their father, was dead, they feared that he might avenge his mistreatment. Probably they were judging Joseph according to what they might have done if the situation were reversed. Many do judge other people according to what they would have done under similar circumstances. The brothers were suffering for their sins and the consequences of them. They had a guilty conscience, and they knew they deserved punishment. They were tormented with the fear of what Joseph might do, and so they come asking forgiveness. And what did Joseph mean by his reply, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph realized that all the past had taken place by the providence of God. Indeed, the brothers had meant harm. But God used it to preserve Jacob's seed, the seed of Abraham and of Isaac. Our problems and difficulties are often blessings in disguise. At the moment, they may seem harsh and severe. But upon reflection, we are able to see the good things brought about in spite of hardship. Paul saw blessings even in trouble. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 12, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." One poet has expressed the idea in his hymn, "God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." Sometimes what begins as something dreadful can often result eventually into something wonderful. Joseph held no grudge. He sought no revenge against his brothers. He promised to do them good in spite of the intended evil done against him. And this man lived many years before Jesus Christ, yet he was practicing that perfect law of returning good for evil. Only a person who's truly a big person can do a thing like that. A little maladjusted, distorted person seeks to get even. To render to no man evil for evil is not always the easiest path to trod, but it's always the right one. Love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. That was a part of the theme of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 44. We need not concern ourselves with getting even, because God will settle all accounts in the last day. Vengeance belongs to Him, Romans 12. Joseph knew it was not his place to exact revenge. For him to have attempted to have done that would have put himself in the place of God, He would have overstepped his bounds. So he asked, "Am I in the place of God?" And with this rhetorical question, a question that answers itself, he sought to dismiss the fears of his brothers. It took more spiritual strength to refrain from exacting revenge than for him to have even tried to get even. Joseph's attitude and desire not to try to play God is one that is needful in so many matters religious today. Men often displace God and place themselves or some other in God's place. Man has a place, but it's not on an equality with God. In no area is this misstep of man more glaring than in the writing of creeds and manuals and disciplines and catechisms, rules and regulations, other documents that abound over to others as if they were the law of God. God has provided us the all-sufficient Scripture that will furnish us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And man has no right to tamper with God's Word, to take from it, nor to add to it, or even substitute for it. We're commanded to preach the gospel, not some human creed. We're forbidden to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Our loyalty is to be to Christ and His will, not some denominational church document created from the minds of men, however well-intentioned they might have been. Does the church to which you belong have a human creed, a manual, a discipline, a catechism, a prayer book, a confessional, or something to which you look for guidance in church affairs? Friend, the Lord's church has only the Lord's word. Men are trying to take God's place when they insert their authorities over or alongside the authority of God. Men attempt to replace God and take over His throne when they attempt to vote people in or vote people out of the church. First, you never read of any such thing as that in Scripture. Some churches do it, but they don't get it from Scripture. We should speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and 11. Some religious groups will have people to testify about their religious experience, and then the congregation will vote on whether they should be accepted as a member or not. One's application for church membership then is determined by man. But the Scriptures teach that when one hears and believes and obeys the gospel, God adds him or her to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. No men have the right to make one a member when God has not, and no men have the right to prohibit one from being a member when God has added him. Man does not join the church like he might join some club or a business society or a fraternal order or a social group, first being approved by previous members. One becomes a member of the Lord's church upon hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. When anybody does that, he's a member of the Lord's church, the saved. It is not man's place to say otherwise. Now, this does not prohibit the exercise of disciplinary measures when the situation warrants. Having no fellowship with one may well be just what the Lord commands. He does command withdrawal from the impenitent and sinful brother or sister who walks disorderly and not according to apostolic tradition. But rather than displacing God by withdrawing from such wayward members, we displace God to refuse to withdraw from them, since God has taught that this is to be done. The point is, the matter of church membership is in the hands of God. Men must respect what God has said about adding as well as withdrawing. If we do not respect that, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. And we displace God and place ourselves on His throne when we try to judge the hearts and the motives of others. Man is limited to observing the fruit that is born in people's lives. We are not like God. As God told Samuel, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart," 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. God can and does know the heart of man. Our motives and our intents as well as our words and deeds, are open unto him. But such is not the case with man's ability. We can only observe what one says and does. And we violate the law against judging when we attempt to assign motives to the actions of others when those motives have not been revealed or become evident. Matthew 7:1-5. We could be guilty of taking the place of God by deciding the destiny of the dead. The Lord will be the final judge. He will render to every man according to his deeds, Romans 2:6. He shall judge the quick or the living and the dead, rather than leave that to matters of men, 2 Timothy 4:1. It is often that a preacher will assure everyone that a certain person has gone to heaven when he preaches a funeral. This is really beyond his power. Now, to be sure, we may have hope, and as far as we know, the departed was righteous and faithful before God, and we express that hope and the reason for it. But this is a far cry from what is often heard, "I know that person is now with God in heaven. Why, you don't know any such a thing." Sometimes that is said even over the body of people who have lived outwardly the worst kind of lives. We must preach and teach what is necessary to be saved. And when we do, we're not judging when we say one is lost if he does not obey. We're merely preaching the judgment that God has already revealed. It would be judging God to preach anything other than what he has promised or what he warned regarding eternity and the destiny of the soul. To declare one as saved who has not done what God says, one must do this by nullifying God's commands and removing God from authority, displacing him with ourselves or with the ideas that others may have. Dear friend, we dare not put ourselves in God's place. Many of the religious tensions in the world are caused by people who wish to put themselves in the place of God. To be sure, some are accused of doing that when they speak frankly and dogmatically and directly concerning some matter. When one speaks as the Bible teaches, he is not displacing God. He is exalting God on his throne and declaring God's law. When men attempt to dictate religious laws to the church for which there is no divine direction, when they try to legislate for the church, binding or loosing as if what they are declaring is God's will when there is no scripture to sustain it, when they place matters of judgment and opinion on the same level as divine authority and the revealed word, then men are taking the place of God. Joseph knew that that was out of line. We must learn that too. Where is man's place? Man is a created being, and he is to worship and serve the Creator. He is not God, but he is to follow God. He is to bring glory and honor to God by keeping God's commandments. He is to show love and respect for God by living according to God's word. That's man's place. And it's a full-time occupation doing that, and we so often fall so short of his glory. We do ourselves a favor to ask, "Have I been replacing God? Have I been ignoring God? Or have I been following God?" This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.